Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies for.
Hi, everybody. God bless you. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast today on Blog Talk Radio. And we are going to have a special program for you today. We are going to be talking with TJ and Rennell from Church Folk Revolution and PimpPreacher.com. And we are going to be talking about Hurricane Katrina. Remember that? And what really happened during Hurricane Katrina. Both TJ and Rennell lived in New Orleans at the time, and they were eyewitnesses to the event, so that should be a very interesting conversation. I want to let you know today that we have a website for you, propheticnews.com, and we have our radio broadcast every Saturday on Blog Talk Radio at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And also we are on the Prophecy Zone Network Mondays at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we also have a YouTube channel if you'd like to go over there. And the YouTube channel is Jonah, T for Tom 48. Also the chat room is open, so I will be checking the chat room, and we'll be looking for your comments, so I'll be bringing my guests on the air. Hi, TJ. TJ.
I'm here.
Hi,
I can hear
Rennell. TJ.
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear
Rennell?
Me?
Yeah.
Hi, everybody.
Hey.
Hi.
Can you hear me as well?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, thank you for inviting us. This is so, we really appreciate it.
Yes, thank you for coming on. I wanted to, I know that you both lived in New Orleans at the time of Hurricane Katrina, a very compelling story.
Yes.
That happened in our country here back about 2005. Was it August 2005?
Yes,
August 28th?
August 28th,
2005. 2005.
Yeah. And you were both living in New Orleans at the time, and you still live there now?
Yeah. I really want Rennell to share her part, because we actually met as a couple in the aftermath of Katrina. You know, when the city was sort of rebounding, we're actually a Katrina couple, and
yeah.
And you know, the interesting thing, and I want her to share, because it also tells us the story of how we met. But Rennell had just purchased a home. Okay.
Right.
When I tell you just purchased a home, I mean moved all of the furniture into the home, and I'm going to let Rennell pick it up from there.
How you doing, Susan?
Good. It's great to talk with you. We have something in common, since we were both Catholics at one time.
That's right.
But,
Rennell,
we have a lot
then
to talk
then
about,
you were,
though.
You went over to
Judaism.
Yeah, Rennell was
And so I said, wow, we have so much in common there.
Oh, really? Don't tell me you took that same journey, Catholic, to
well,
Jew. Really?
I went to, Rennell, I was raised a Catholic. Now, I went to Catholic school until I was 12. I mean, when I was 12, I figured out that it was a false religion or something, you know.
Wow,
and
I wish
to
I figured it
school.
Out at age 12.
Yeah, I figured it out then, and then I didn't even want anything to do with God. But I mean, in your testimony, and we'll have to have that on one time because I thought your testimony was so interesting. But tell us what happened when you you just purchased that house there in New Orleans, and what happened?
Right. Well, like TJ was saying, I just purchased a house a week before Katrina hit. So I closed on the house actually the Monday before the storm hit, and then I had to go out of town for my job, which incidentally was a mortgage company. So I'm in Washington D.C. leading up the week prior to the storm, and when I came back that Thursday evening. Late Thursday, got up Friday, moved everything in the house. My son and I slept in the house one night, and then Saturday morning I get a phone call from my father saying that we need to go to the bank and gas up the car and we need to leave.
Wow.
So I had just moved everything into the house, had all my brand-new furniture delivered, all my brand-new appliances, everything
wow.
moved into the house. Everything was still in boxes. Primarily on my first floor. I was in a two-story house, so everything was in boxes on the first floor. And we left that Saturday, and when I was able to actually come back to the house 3 months later for the very first time, everything was gone. I had 18 feet of water total in a two-story house, and parts of my roof came off. So
oh,
when I tell you everything
word.
Was gone, everything was gone.
Now, why did it take 3 months for you to get back to your house?
Because we had to wait for the water to recede, and I had to get the okay to be able to go back into the house. As a matter of fact, I evacuated for another hurricane before I was even able to go back to see the Katrina damage, because I evacuated to Lake Charles, Louisiana, and then they got evacuated for Hurricane Rita. So it wasn't until after I came back from the Hurricane Rita evacuation that I was finally able to actually go see the Katrina damage.
Wow. So what were your feelings? How did you feel when you went back there and you saw the devastation?
Oh, when I first went back, of course, I was angry, right, because I'm like, I worked so hard to, you know, to be able to put myself in a position where I could buy a home, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So I was upset. I was angry, you know, lost everything. So, you know, you go through all the emotions, you know, why? And after I went through the why, then I began to say, well, you know what? I said, God didn't want me in the house in the first place, which is why I'm not there now. I said, because if that is where it was meant to be, that's where I would have been.
Mm-hmm.
So I started to look at it from that aspect, and that helped heal a lot of the pain and a lot of the hurt that I was going through, because I kept saying to myself, that's not where I was supposed to be.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to be somewhere else. There's another plan, and
yeah.
I just have to accept that and open myself up to that plan. And once I started looking at it like that, oh, trust me, Susan, I'm in a much better place now than I would have been.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, that is devastating. Like you said, you work so hard. It's very difficult to save enough money to buy a house and to get it completely
mm-hmm.
furnished. And then something like this comes along
And just completely wipes you out, right.
Yeah,
right.
Completely wipes you out. And of course, we know we love God and we trust God, and yet when these things happen to us, like you said at first,
hey,
you
get mad.
Understand.
Oh, yeah.
You
get
why.
Mad, you get angry. Oh, yeah.
Tell the truth. Tell the whole truth.
I'm not even going to sugarcoat it. I'm not even going to sugarcoat it. I was pissed off, Sue.
I know. I mean, I would be, too. It's like, okay, God, you know.
I don't
okay.
believe, you know, and
what
I was
did
like,
I do?
What? I'm like, what? What did I do? And you know,
yeah.
then I started taking it personally because then, you know, I did the
like
second
everybody
evaluation.
Loves about God, what did
yeah.
I do? Like,
and God was after me, you know, because the funny thing was it was no sooner than I got settled into the apartment that I moved into in Lake Charles, and I had to evacuate that place too. And it started to become a joke amongst my coworkers, and it was like, yeah, we're now going to have houses in three states.
Right. You know, and sister, so that is the, you know, when you look at New Orleans and you also look at the devastation of today.
Yeah.
You know, the people from New Orleans, we can understand, you know, there are tornadoes ripping across this country right now.
Yeah.
Just had another one, 89 people perished in that one. You had the Alabama situation, you know, over 300 people perish, you know. And I really wanted to do something to sort of let these people know who lost everything that, you know, Ranelle and I lost everything, okay?
Mm-hmm. And so we understand.
Regardless of how
yeah.
it looks like right now, you can recover from it because New Orleans was one of those unique situations where you never had an entire region flood, you know?
And yeah.
New Orleans, it wasn't just New Orleans that was wiped out. It was several parishes that were wiped out with New Orleans. New Orleans is just sort of the more popular one, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But there's St. Bernard Parish, there's Plaquemines Parish. You heard a lot about
mm-hmm.
them during the time of the Gulf oil spill. You
yeah.
had several areas, several parishes that were all wiped out at the same time. So there wasn't a blueprint. There wasn't anything in place for how to handle this massive amount of loss. And so now when you look at the tornadoes, you look at the search and rescue, and you see these rescue guys spray painting this little circle in the X's. This was stuff that that little system was put together in New Orleans.
Yeah.
This idea of we're going to draw a circle on the house and, you know, this is going to let people know the date we searched it and the zero or the number at the top will let us know if we found any bodies in the inside.
Yeah.
You know, and in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, you know, because of, you know, what my family did in the funeral business, I sort of never really left the city. You know, I stayed. And in the aftermath of Katrina, my job at the time, which was, you know, was actually part of a contract with FEMA, was recovering the bodies, you know, of people that didn't make, you know.
Oh.
And so we were going around the city, you know, and sometimes the National Guard would call us and, you know, certain people are calling, you know, there's a body, you know, we need you to go pick it up. And so, you know, it was basically helping out recovering the deceased of the storm.
Wow.
And, you know, I've shared this story on one other occasion because prior to the mm-hmm. storm, Sister Sue, I wanted to be a pastor. You know, I was really
auditioning myself. Oh, yeah, you'd be a good pastor.
Right,
yeah.
to be a preacher. But it was a preacher in the wrong school of thought.
Wrong type of preacher, Sister Sue.
This preacher, the only type of pastoring I was really exposed to was the big, heavy-duty, pimping style of preaching.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I was already mm-hmm. in that game, getting ready to get conditioned to
yeah.
be a part of
You're
this.
You're on your way up.
Yeah, and here comes Hurricane Katrina. Now,
yeah.
something interesting happened after Katrina, and it pretty much changed my life, and it also explains the church folk revolution, is aftermath of Katrina, you know, the family member who owned the funeral home began to reach out to some of the families that we were able to identify and say, hey, we have your loved one here and we can do the service for him. Don't worry about the charge. We'll charge, you know, we'll talk about that later. But
yeah.
if you want to have a funeral, we'll bury them for you. All you have to do is get your pastor to officiate. That was the problem. The problem was they couldn't get none of these big-time preachers to come back to the city, okay?
Yeah.
They were in Houston. They were setting up their shop in Atlanta. They were setting up all over this region. None of them wanted to come back. So, you know, my aunt, she turns to me and she's like, well, you know, you're a preacher.
Yeah.
She reminded me, you know. I need you to commit the body to the grave, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm saying, okay, you know, not a problem, I'll do it. So I go there and I do it, and I preach a funeral for someone I don't even know. You know, I'm meeting this person for the first time in the eulogy. I'm using the program that's prepared to sort of understand who this person is who drowned in Katrina. And I did that funeral, right? And then here comes 2 days later, she says, I need you to do it again.
Yeah.
Okay. So they got another pastor who won't come back because of Katrina. I get there, I commit this body to the grave. This turned out to be almost 5 months of funerals.
Wow.
Back to back to back to back. And when I had got to the last one I did, since it was in January, and I told God, I don't want to preach no more. You know, I don't want to even be a preacher, you know. And what he was teaching me at the time was, this is what it means to serve.
Right.
You thought it was cause. You thought it was these big houses in certain areas.
Yeah.
But what it means to serve has absolutely nothing to do with money. It
That's
has everything to
do with
you committing, you burying these loved ones, you burying these family members. And sister, so we had, you know, just we didn't really have a morgue in the aftermath of Katrina. A member of my family let them use a very old funeral home that was no longer in operations, and for the most part, the people that didn't make it, we was keeping them in refrigerated trucks, like the Winn-Dixie or Walmart meat trucks, you know, the refrigerator. That's where you're replacing them. So you had several trucks, and you had the people who didn't make it inside of those trucks. And that was the aftermath of Katrina. The aftermath of Katrina was unorganized. It was primitive. You know, and you
had
to see.
Yeah, that's the right word for it, primitive. Shocking.
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 So when I see St. Louis and I see these people on TV saying, why won't they let us, you know, recover our loved one out of this morgue? And I'm sitting there saying, you know what? We've been here before.
Yeah.
We know what this feels like. You know, we couldn't release anybody at the time either because we didn't. The tagging system wasn't that accurate, you know. So just because you were saying that your loved one drowned and you know we have bodies, we couldn't release them. And it was a whole bunch of, you know, a lot of anguish. And you know, the frustrating part is from New Orleans in 2005 with Katrina to today, St. Louis, in May of 2011, nothing has changed.
Yeah. Now, TJ, were you actually in New Orleans when the storm, when the flood happened?
Yes, I didn't get to leave. I had an uncle who didn't want to leave.
Yeah.
Right? Because he had went through a storm in 60-something, you know, and we just
sort
of took him.
Oh, yeah, I know.
And who was going to
stay? I know how that is, yeah. You never
right?
think that it's really going to happen.
Never think that it was going to happen, and the war came in on us, you know. And, you know, the thing about New Orleans, and you know, a lot of people speculated that they blew up the levees in the Lower Ninth Ward. They didn't blow up any levees in the Lower Ninth Ward. You know, that's they have blown up levees before. Okay.
Yeah.
And Rennell was doing a study on the same thing. There were periods when they blew up levees before, but what flooded out the Ninth Ward came from two areas: from the south of New Orleans. Water came in through St. Bernard Parish, and there was a barge that was left in the Industrial Canal. So when a lot of people were saying they were hearing this boom, 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 well, the tugboat driver just basically left the barge. He just disconnected from it, backed up his tugboat, and sailed off into sunset and left this barge in between a canal, in a canal that had two walls right on each side of the canal that was probably about 20 inches thick of cement. So if you have this big barge coming that's just crashing back and forth into this wall with
Uh-huh.
Of course it's going to think that something blew up, right?
Yeah. So it was actually the wind then, when the winds came, because I remember that day they were so frightened for New Orleans, but it seemed like the hurricane didn't do any damage, but it was actually then when the flooding started.
It was the flooding.
It became really crazy over there, and then we saw the intense flooding. We saw the what really was hard for me to understand, TJ, was how come they weren't getting food and water to the people.
Yeah, that was an enormous breakdown. It was a breakdown in two areas, okay? Our governor and the Republican president. I mean, that's you know.
Yeah, but when you hear, I mean, to me, it's like, okay, we live in the United States. We have all these helicopters. We have trucks. We have all these things. And yet, I don't know, what it was, 4 days, 5 days, they couldn't get supplies.
Total breakdown.
Excuses. But yet, when you hear Bush talk about it now, he says, well, I couldn't do anything because I had to get – we had to wait to get the governor's permission, which is like, what? I don't understand. So what really happened over there?
Our governor had a nervous breakdown. Okay?
Yeah, I think everybody had a nervous breakdown. I think the mayor had one. The governor had one. I think George Bush had one. Had one except for Dick Cheney.
Had a nervous breakdown, okay? And at the point – We had two or three individuals, Ranelle just said it, that had nervous breakdowns in the midst of the storm. You had police
and all this chaos.
Who had a police chief had a nervous breakdown.
On national television.
National television.
His breakdown was televised.
We had the governor who had a nervous breakdown. So when the leadership falls apart in the midst of crisis, a lot of those people suffered because of breakdowns in communication. It would have been so simple to get them water down there. It would have been so simple.
Yeah.
What is going on?
I couldn't believe it.
And that was it, you know.
Susan,
was bad planning.
Trust me. I evacuated to Lake Charles, like I said earlier, and I watched that whole thing unfold in shock because I could not believe that was my city, that was my home. And I'm watching this on television and just like everybody else, and it was like I was just dying inside because at that point in my life, I said to myself, I'm never going to be able to go back. Because it looked so bad. It just seemed like it was so bad. That is what was implanted into a lot of people's heads. We're never going to be able to go home.
Yeah.
It's over. And you watch CNN in shock, and, you know, and you're watching your mayor, and you're watching, you know, the governor, who you could tell was crying 5 seconds before the press conference. And you knew at that point we were in trouble, because when you looked over the state line to Mississippi with Barber and Trent Lott, you saw a well-organized machine going to play. You know,
and
they could say what they want to say about Trent Lott, but Trent Lott made sure Mississippi had everything they needed to recover. And,
I know,
and
it looked like New Orleans was some kind of a foreign country out there in the backwoods of, Haiti or something.
Yeah.
You know, I was
exactly.
What is going on over here?
You know, and Mississippi had a very extreme level of devastation, but they managed to get it back up and running so quickly. I mean, they had a 25-foot wave come up on, it just washed everything away.
Wow.
But the difference in the recovery efforts, it was night and day.
It was night and day. And, you know, the leadership of Mississippi, I just tipped my hand. Some people say they had an advantage because of the Republican leadership at the time. But even on the state level, they were just much more stable and organized and focused, you know, than New Orleans. You know, in New Orleans, you had 30,000 people per day rode public transportation. New Orleans had this wonderful, elaborate RTA system, Regional Transit Authority. These were buses, sort of like New York City has the subways. New Orleans had a bus system that you can travel any corner of the city on a bus. So you had a lot of people who didn't have cars because they relied on the buses. And if you look at the amount of people who were trapped in the city, it was almost 30,000 to the exact. It was almost to the exact number of the total amount of people that rode public transportation and the ones who got stuck, because people like Rennell, those who had resources and money, got out of there. And they say, well, why didn't they just leave? Well, why couldn't they just leave? They sitting at the convention. I know it's hard for people to realize
they didn't have resources. Rennell didn't have the resources either. Remember, she had just bought a house, so that's why she was with relatives in Lake Charles.
But Rennell got out of there.
At a hotel. Wait. And not at her usual hotel in Dallas.
Rennell got out of there. And that's the difference. They had some people who could not get out of there. Now, there was also another group who elected to stay. Let me insert that.
Right.
Because as we drove around the city, like I said, I worked with FEMA in the aftermath. As we drove around the city, Sister Sue, you had a lot of brand new cars that were
brand
flooded out.
Brand new cars sitting in front of houses.
Brand new
cars.
You
had a lot of people who elected not to leave.
I was
going to be one of those people, but my father made me leave because I'm like, I just moved into my house. I got boxes to unpack. I'm not going nowhere.
Well, it's a good thing, you know, because you would have been 18 foot, like you said, underwater.
I would have been 18 feet underwater or sitting on top of my roof.
Oh, you would have been
sitting
on top of your roof.
That's right.
That's the lesson. One of the lessons from Hurricane Katrina that I think a lot of people still haven't gotten a hold of it is there are insurances that you need. Okay, there are certain insurances on your house that you need. You know, we saw a report recently about this area in Missouri, and it was saying that even though it's in a tornado alley, the majority of the homes didn't have insurance. The same thing played out in New Orleans. You know,
that's right.
And
didn't have flood insurance.
They didn't have flood.
They didn't have homeowners insurance. So a lot of these people owned their homes, and that's what I found out after the fact because of who I used to work for. A lot of these companies, I mean, a lot of these people owned their homes outright. So there was no provisions needed. You know, you didn't have to have flood insurance. You didn't have to have homeowners insurance. So a lot of people opted out of not having that coverage. The only reason why I had it is because I just bought my house. It was required because I had a mortgage.
Wow.
And that's the only reason why. And I tell everybody that flood insurance was the best $500 I have ever spent in my life.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Then most people, they lost everything. They had no chance of recovering it.
There was
none.
No chance of recourse because FEMA, they were giving people assistance, but if you lost everything, what is $15,000 worth of assistance going to do? What is $30,000 worth of assistance going to do? And I think a lot of people got it twisted. And then you have the people who they turned down outright, because I have family members who didn't get anything. Lost just as much. That's right, you. FEMA didn't give TJ nothing.
Nothing.
So what happened then in your situation, TJ?
He had to start from scratch.
I had to start from scratch. See, Katrina hit at a time when I was in transition, you know. I was in the process of about to buy a home and hands forward and was selling one. So when Katrina came through, and it caught me at the worst possible time. And that's what FEMA didn't give me a dime, and that's why I really wanted to say this to a lot of these people in Alabama and Missouri. Don't have high expectations when it comes to FEMA.
No, do not have high expectations at all.
Suffered through that whole Katrina ordeal in the FEMA because the expectation, Sister Sue, was help was going to be there. The expectation was something this tragic, something this horrific, the government would show up and help these people. And some people say, you know, you should have this ideal that the government is going to show up. But I just think that certain things the government should just show up and help with, you know, such as massive flooding, you know, massive attacks. The government should show up to do that, okay?
Instead of going off somewhere and bombing somebody for billions of dollars.
It didn't happen. Yeah. And that's why I tell people, even if you can't afford flood insurance, even if you can't afford homeowners insurance, at least get content insurance.
Get content insurance. At least cover the stuff that you had, you know.
Yes,
because if you have to pick up and go somewhere else, at least you'll have something available to you to buy your children a bed to sleep on.
If people who are listening to this show right now, call your insurance agent, even if you are renting.
Especially if you are renting.
Content costs about $20 a month.
If you are renting. Really, seriously, especially if you are renting. Get some content insurance. It'll be the best money you ever spent if something happens.
That's the lesson that we learned. The people who had insurance, they came out of that situation with something. Those without insurance, you know, many of them are still displaced till today, you know. In New Orleans is a city that is rich in a very unique culture, you know. We sort of spawn our own culture. It's one of the most unique cities in the world. And what makes it so unique is this mixture of people and how we've blended together these different races and nationalities and minorities and whites. They blend together really well. And when you have a storm and something comes through like Katrina and it begins to displace these people, many of these people have a hard time adjusting. They don't adjust. You can't. It's difficult to take someone from the night water, New Orleans, and place them in Utah.
Yeah, just trying to put them in the middle of Montana.
Yeah, exactly. Well, the thing is, I love those New Orleans funerals where they bring the coach and the horses, and they have the parade with the musicians.
Yeah,
you don't see anything like that anywhere else.
We put on a funeral, you know. That we
on a funeral, right?
We dance.
Yeah, we put on a funeral. We don't have a funeral. We actually put on a funeral.
It's
we have
true.
To get a permit for our funerals.
Get a permit.
It's really a unique experience. You
got to get a permit.
we get permits because we're going to either take over our entire neighborhood. Right? Or there's going to be a parade. A second line parade starts with a few members of a jazz band and the family member of the deceased. And they will just start walking down the street and playing the horns. As they're walking, it builds. And it builds. And every time they get to a new neighborhood, they're going to pick up about 25 more people. So by the time this thing makes it all the way back to the original house, you got almost 1,000, 2,000 people that have shown up for this. We call it a second line funeral. Okay. And so when we begin to talk about the culture of New Orleans, you know, a storm like Katrina was really, it almost wiped out this entire city, this history. New Orleans is a time capsule, you know. You can still see auction blocks of where slaves were sold. You can still see the influence of the French. You can still see Napoleon's debt mask in the city of New Orleans. There are things in New Orleans preserved as they were, you know, 300 years ago. And so when you have poor planning, such as a city depending on levees, dirt hills.
Dirt hills?
This is what Mississippi and Tunica, Mississippi, is experiencing right now. When you see the flooding in Tunica, Mississippi, we still have cities that are relying on dirt hills. That's what a levee is. Just compact.
Well, that's really archaic.
Yeah. And that's what's protecting many of these areas that are what are called river parishes or river cities. And I said this in New Orleans when New Orleans flooded, and many people say, well, why would y'all live down there in New Orleans and it's all already below sea level, but why don't they just move out of there? And I tell them, it's us today, it will be you tomorrow.
Yeah.
That's just the way life is. It's us today.
Yeah.
We're totally wiped out right now. You know, and you know, after in the aftermath of Katrina, we had all kind of stupid preachers coming on TV talking about, well, that's just God dealing with New Orleans because you know they down there with all that sinning and they have that there Bourbon Street and they have all kind of prostitutions down there in New Orleans, and that's why.
Yeah, like they don't have it anywhere else. And I would say to people, well, you know, I mean, the actual city of New Orleans didn't get destroyed. So if you want to say it was so ridiculous what they were saying,
so
I couldn't believe it.
Because the place where the strip clubs actually are, it was dry.
Yeah,
people lost their homes. You know,
I guess God, you know, he just passed that part by, and he went over where the people actually lived in neighborhoods, and he was getting even with them or something. It was ridiculous.
We have people saying all kind of stuff, but you know, people live in these areas along these rivers because it's their homes. You know,
yeah.
Their homes, and you know, one of the things that I've been advocating for since Hurricane Katrina is that we can do better with the way we protect the communities that are up along the rivers. Okay. Along the Mississippi River, because if you look at the flooding that's taking place right now, once again, the Mississippi River has humbled us and made us realize that, you know, these dirt hills called levees will never, ever contain me whenever I decide that I want to overrun.
Yes.
Right.
So
right. Well, you thought they would have learned the lesson in 1928 with the first flood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That flooded out the Mississippi River Basin.
Uh-huh.
But it's history repeating itself all over again. And
yeah.
It's because the Army Corps of Engineers thinks that they can control this thing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's just like you were saying, TJ, about, you know, you can't depend on FEMA. But the Bible says that we're not to look to anybody else except to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because where does our help come from? Our help comes from above. So we can't depend on the government and these political organization or politicians or whatever to meet our needs or to take care of us when we're hurting, because that's really the church's job. It's always been the church's job.
Oh, Lord, why'd you bring that up? Why'd you bring
that up? Yeah, because, yes, now this, I want to hear about this. Because
sore spot.
You had some,
sore spot.
Before I say what I want to say, can I compliment somebody first, okay?
Yes.
The Southern Baptist. Thank God for the Southern Baptist. Yes. I'm talking about the same Southern Baptist that had the stigma on them that they were rednecks and that they were racist and they didn't like black people. I'm talking about the same Southern Baptist. They showed up in New Orleans and Carolina.
They were the first ones on the ground.
They were first. Do you feel where I'm coming from, Sister Sue? They were first to get to an entirely black city and start gutting out homes, start providing
rebuilding.
Whatever they could provide. Man, they came down 7-8 vans at a time filled with kids, everybody. They brought lumber.
Everybody.
Tools.
Now that's Jesus.
That's
Jesus.
These Southern Baptists, these congregations that came from Oklahoma, Nebraska, Tennessee, you know, northern Mississippi, Alabama, Texas.
Arkansas.
Wow. They were first.
Missouri.
You know?
First.
And this is when people begin to – this is why I can never throw all preachers in the same – bucket together. And you know how I am on the accountability issues, because whenever I want to start to group them in all together, I'm reminded of the fact that it was a Southern Baptist pastor that gutted out my mom's house and re-sheetrocked the whole thing with floors, cabinets, everything.
Wow.
Okay? Everything. They provided everything. Now,
beautiful.
The flip side of it to it, we had a lot of preachers in the city of New Orleans who had made all of their money off of New Orleans, who were extremely wealthy, who simply picked up and went to another town. We called it following the tides. Okay? And wherever the tides went, just like herds of cattle, the lions follow the herds. These pastors followed the herds of tides. Okay.
Now,
clean
you're
out of
about,
our
now Paul Morton.
Yes.
Paul Morton was there.
Yes.
Did his church get flooded, or did he have any damage?
Yes.
I know his big mansion or something, I think.
His church was flooded. His church was flooded, and both churches were flooded, okay? But he got a lot of, you know, he became the face of it from the preaching standpoint.
Yeah.
But you got to realize Paul Morton was so rich at that point in time that he should have been the last one on TV, you know, crying and doing all of the things that he did. He was able to recover. He had the money to recover. He picked up. He relocated to Atlanta as if nothing ever happened. Some of his proteges, Darrell S. Brister, they went to Houston, Texas. And I feel for Houston. I pray a special prayer for Houston, because every pimp preacher in our city, half of them went to Houston, two-thirds of them went to Houston, and another third went to Atlanta. Okay?
Yeah.
So it infected those cities with hustling pastors.
They already had hustling pastors in those cities.
But they, you know, you somebody, if you can have a roach problem, but if somebody bring their furniture in and it's full of more roaches, it's still not. Okay?
Well, you know, TJ, I remember when Paul Morton was on he was on some television program, and he was talking about his house and his cars and all that had been destroyed. But did Paul Morton actually do anything to help people there?
You know, I did. Wait. I wrote this story in it, and somebody, I charged him. I wrote a piece called Church Leadership.
He said, what was destroyed? He said, what was destroyed?
His church.
Or his mansion or his cars. I know he was crying about it, something about
really? Well, why? Well, how come he just didn't trade in a jet and buy something new?
You know, but, you know, the reality of it, Renee.
Well, because he wanted to get some offerings. he was looking for offerings. So.
Being rich. Just get rich. Paul Morton been rich, man. Before there was a T.D. Jakes, there was a Paul Morton. Before there was a Creflo Dollar, it was a Paul Morton. This is the guy that taught the pimps how to pimp. So he already had money, you know. And so it was insulting that this guy would get up there.
Well, I thought it was, too, because I thought it was somewhat pitiful that all those people were suffering over there. And he was crying about his house and his cars or something.
Rich.
So I thought it was pitiful. And then Jesse Duplantis, too, was making a big deal. And he was saying he was raising money to help people. But I don't know who was actually helping people. It's like you said, it was the Southern Baptist. We didn't hear about that.
No one knows about that, because I was in the city, you know, and they still had water in the city when I was in the city. So I had a chance to watch it dry out and watch who arrived first. It was the Southern Baptist. Okay.
Yeah.
They showed up. And they brought everything, man. If you got to the city, they even gave you sterilizing things to wipe yourself down with it. I mean, they were just a beautiful – it was beautiful to see that, and it helped balance me out, you know.
Yeah.
Completely. It changed a lot of my perceptions about churches and organizations, because I knew that there were some pastors out there that had a heart. And this is why I said, Sister Sue, the purpose – oh, you don't believe in tithes. You know, I the concept of it makes me nauseous, makes me want to. But the purpose of the tithe to many of these pastors were to bring all of the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat. Then Katrina was a good opportunity for the meat, okay?
Yeah.
That was a good opportunity to start distributing some meat, okay? St.
Right.
Louis, Missouri is a good opportunity to start distributing some of the meat. But we're not finding these pastors, like in Tuscaloosa, they want to go in and give this person $30 and give that person $30. No. Empty out the wealth of the church onto in the
right.
streets.
Okay? Well, that's what it's all about. I mean, it's like all those churches that they had there in New Orleans, they could have rebuilt that whole city with all the tithe money that they had collected. And if they had been storing it up, like they claim, it's supposed to go to a storehouse. But meanwhile, it's being spent mainly for the pastor to have a good lifestyle. And when the people there in that community needed help, and you're supposed to get your help from Christian people, because we have We should have been first with the love and compassion of Jesus to reach out.
Should have been first.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
but
why did
the Southern Baptists have to come from other states?
To come from other states? That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
You know,
Christians right there should have been there.
Who did more than the black churches? Brad Pitt.
Tell
me about it. Now, how is his development coming? I haven't heard.
I absolutely love it. What he's doing in the Lower Ninth Ward.
Yeah, well, yeah, I'm from the
Lower
Ninth.
Yeah, we actually did. Mm-hmm. We actually were down there a couple of days ago, and we saw some of the newer houses.
Yeah.
He's fantastic.
He is unbelievable. You know, and it's so funny because, you know, if Brad Pitt goes anywhere else in the world and walk down the street, people will be like, it's Brad Pitt, you know. But in this one area of the Ninth Ward, Brad Pitt walks up and down the street. They're like, hey, what's up, Brad? How your wife, man? How did you do it?
How the children, bro? You know, Brad.
Because they
you got some fried chicken. You want some fried chicken?
Yeah. You know, what he did in taking his money and building those homes, and he built them high. He built them, some of them, they're elevated,
18 feet, probably.
Wow.
But not only that, I mean, not only will these people not have to, you know, they have these wonderful brand new houses, but more importantly, they have no light bill.
Yeah,
that's true, because there are all these energy-efficient solar-paneled super homes, and I'm like,
that's the way it should be. So, you know, Brad Pitt, he put the church to shame over there.
Shame.
Like, why should Brad Pitt, who's not even a believer, why should he go down to New Orleans and do this, and it puts the church to shame? I mean, you know, God has
to
use an unbeliever to put the church to shame.
He did it. I mean, and there's visible signs of it. And if we can reform church in any capacity, the one area we have to reform church in, Sister Sue, is the donations.
Yeah.
Okay. I tell people this all the time. I'm not a pastor, but if I became a pastor of a church, they'll probably fire me the next Sunday because I would begin to distribute money. Okay, and we had a rabbi come on to our show to talk about this issue of tithes, and he said something that almost changed. It was life changing what he said. He says that the church should give in a way where the person don't even need help anymore.
Yes,
I said, wow, that's a foreign concept.
The Jews have always been the envy of many people, and people criticize the Jews because they stick together and they help each other. But it's because of the way they're taught. And when you did that program, I thought that was a really excellent program because you brought it from a Jewish perspective, where the Christians, they've taken it and they've twisted all those scriptures to use it for their own gain. Their own gain instead of using it to be a representative of Jesus Christ on the earth and to be there to help people when they need help. And but, you know, TJ, what we're doing on my program, your program, and some of the other people there on Blog Talk Radio and on YouTube, and we are having a revolution.
Yes.
And God's given us this opportunity. He's given us this internet to reach out to the world. We can reach the whole world right from inside our house. We don't have to get on airplanes and travel and do all the things that we had to do at one time. And we have a YouTube where you can have free television. You can access your own television program every day for free. And you don't have to beg and
have a satellite telephone on TN.
Yeah, right. You don't have to have a begathon, a conathon, a shamathon, whatever it is.
Really? You can broadcast for free? I didn't know that.
Yeah. You can actually have your own television ministry for free. And so we're part of the revolution. We're going to see a revolution. We're going to keep telling the truth and help people to get back to the purity and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a church without spot or wrinkle. And so when people are hurting, we can reach out and help our neighbor who, like you said, it was shameful that FEMA giving somebody a few $100 or whatever, $15,000, and you can't rebuild your life on that kind of money. Rebuild your house and, like you said, the contents of your house. And so I think that we were born for such a time as this, you know?
Yes.
And it's no accident how God's put all this together and how we're a voice. We're a voice crying out in the wilderness, and we're going to keep crying out, and we are going to see some changes. And these people know we're out there. They know we're there. They know we're not going away, and either repent or just go away. You know, get another job, be a banker, be a stockbroker or something. But just don't be a minister or a preacher if you're going to con people and just take advantage of people just because you're selfish and greedy.
Yes.
Because we see, TJ and Ronell, it's not going to get any better.
You know, and I in particular, you said something so awful. You said there's no coincidence, and it was no coincidence in the aftermath of Katrina. You know, I meet my wife, and we met in the aftermath of Katrina. You know, after the FEMA job ran out, I had to find something to do. I started doing satellites, you know, and satellite internet, because there was no internet in the city of New Orleans, and I knew how to do it, so I got a little job, and she was ordering internet, and I showed up at the door, and, you know, and she went put on some lipstick, and the rest is history, you know.
I did not put on lipstick. Stop that. Don't even come on here and tell that story. I did not put on lipstick. I came out and brought you something cold to drink. That's what I did.
She brought him a cup of cold water. Now that is nice. That was a divine appointment. You came knocking on her door.
I thank God for it, because you know it not only Ronell wasn't a coincidence, but everything that has happened since then wasn't a coincidence. You know, and it all led to the Church Folk Revolution. You know, and I'm so happy you said that, because it is, in fact, a revolution. I thought preaching was, you know, just beating people over the heads with tithes and offerings and, you know, getting a Bentley and having a big old pastor's anniversary celebration, until God taught me. He showed me what serving was. And we just celebrated 100 episodes, and we haven't charged a person one dime. You know, we've had 100 two-hour radio shows. What you could do, like we say, church for 6 hours a week, and then is one offering.
Yes.
No.
And you know, it's like a friend of mine said, because I wasn't thinking of it that way, and he said to me, he said, you know, Susan, even if you get 50 people or 100 people a week that are listening, that's a congregation.
Yes.
So that's your congregation.
Yes.
And so we've got a congregation, and it keeps growing.
It's growing.
Of fellow revolutionaries
that we
know what it is. Both of us and Ronell, too, had a desire to serve the Lord, maybe in a bigger capacity where, yes, Like you said, you were working for a ministry. You were on your way up. I myself was the same. But I knew I couldn't be a part of that whole system, that if I was truly going to be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it had to be the truth and not because of something that Susan wanted. Whether or not God paid me, I was still going to do it.
Right, right. And it's rewarding. You know, the people that we have met in and through this internet ministry, you know, has been unbelievable. And with the revolution, the people that God has surrounded us with, like you, we consider you one of our elders. You know, the people that he's placed in our lives, that we are in authority, but we're under authority. You know, I'm accountable to the people. I'm accountable to wife. She watch everything that I do.
She said, help me. God said, I've got to make that man some help.
You know, checking me, you know, in this wonderful, and to the people that are going through their storm right now, the last thing that I want to say, that God brought us through Katrina. And y'all, you guys watch Katrina on CNN the same way that we're watching you go through your storm. And the same God that dried out the city of New Orleans, that there's no water on the streets of it today. New Orleans is dry. That's the same God that's going to regrow the leaves and the foliage on your trees and clean up your neighborhoods and restore your schools. And I'm talking to you, Missouri, and I'm talking to you, Tuscaloosa and Birmingham. God will restore you.
Yeah. Yes, because, you know, we haven't seen that kind of devastation. I never saw anything like that, that kind of flooding like you all had, and bodies floating through the streets. And I mean, it was really something to watch it and to witness it. Of course, I wasn't there. I wasn't an eyewitness, but I was watching it on television. And I just couldn't believe it. But it's like you said, it God promised, and you know, when God made the rainbow after the earth was destroyed by a flood, when you see a rainbow, it's the promise that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. But how does the city look now?
Oh, it's beautiful. You know, it's absolutely beautiful. I was telling Rennell, HBO has a series on called Treme. And they go back and they relive what happened to Katrina, you know, and me and her were watching. I started to watch it, but it became too hard for me to watch.
It became too real, right?
It became too real. That series is very, very, it's so real that on one episode they found a body of one of the characters, his father. And I said to Rennell, I said, now see, that's the call I would have received to go in and... A house,
and that was the last episode we watched.
That was the last one. They searched this house, and they still found this guy's father under a boat.
Months later.
And I tell them this all the time. That show is very accurate, but to come from where we were to have that many people who lose their lives, over 2,300 people perished in Hurricane Katrina, to the point that we are right now, is nothing but a move of God. And I thank you, Sister Sue, for having this show and connecting the parallels in between then and now. God bless you for this opportunity.
Yes, thank you for coming on, both of you, and I appreciate it because it's been on my heart for quite a while. It's something I wanted to talk about and give people, like you said, our brothers and sisters down there Missouri, who are really going through it right now, that there is hope. There is a God who loves them and cares about them, and there are brothers and sisters that care. And I just want to thank you both for being with me today, and we'll be talking again real soon.
God bless you, Sister Sue.
God bless. Thank you.
You're welcome, Sue.
Bye, Rennell. God bless you. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in today. And PJ has his program on Blog Talk Radio Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 12 p.m. Eastern Time and 11 a.m. Central Time. That's Church Folk Revolution. And you'll be so blessed by their program. They have some very, very interesting topics, very timely topics, It'll help you grow in the Lord. And if you have any questions, if you're in a church and you know something's wrong, you're just upset about things that are going on, but yet you feel alone, you have a friend at the Church Folk. You'll have friends at Church Folk Revolution. And also the website is pimppreacher.com, and TJ has some great articles there that'll bless you. So we want to let you know that Jesus Christ loves you. Most of all, there is a God in heaven that cares about you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And that's what love is. It's giving. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, the healer of the broken hearts. He heals the brokenhearted. Hallelujah. He healed my heart, and I know he's healed TJ and Renell, and he's mended their broken hearts too. He loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. He's real. He's a real person. He's not a dead God. He died, and he rose again, and he lives, and he's ever making intercession. So get down on your knees today and tell God you're sorry for your sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. And he'll forgive you of your sins. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and ask him to prove that he is God, that prove that he is a miracle worker. And he will. He'll come in and he will change your life completely. I guarantee you, you will go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. He did it for me. From one day in 1981, I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus. I said, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are real, come into my life and change me. I'm sorry for all the things I've done. And he did. He came in, and I'm telling you, my life was never the same. It's a simple gospel message. The gospel is simple. And so if that's you today, please give your life to Jesus. Let him be your comforter, your savior, your redeemer. He wants to. He loves you. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city. Set on a hill, and someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill, and someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.